being fishers of men. Jesus said to those first disciples that he called, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that little video pointed out that as we think about and contemplate, well, what does that mean? What is that all about? And the connection of God's message to the hearts of people. And I'd like to like you to think about two concepts as in reflection on this video and as we get into the scripture. One is that first phrase that Jesus invites, come follow me, which we spent a little bit more time last week on, and this week we're going to spend a little more time on that cause, the purpose, and I will make you fishers of men. That first call to come follow me. You know, I was thinking about that in our culture today, of what does it mean to follow someone? And perhaps the first thing some of you think is on Instagram or on Facebook where you like someone, or even on, you know, on Facebook, they have the follow button where you can click on that. And it's really a little commitment, right? It's like a little twitch of your index finger, and all of a sudden you're following that person or that company or that business. And in most cases, they're not really looking for much from you. You just have a curiosity about them, perhaps intrigued a little bit about what they sell or what they say. And so you want to keep kind of passively in touch with what's going on. And so when we think about following someone, it perhaps is more out of curiosity or an intrigue than really any level of commitment. I mean, how much commitment does it take to follow people on Facebook or on Instagram? Not a whole lot, right? You're not expected to even read what they say. You're not expected to check in. You're not really expected to give anything back. And so when we think about Jesus' call to follow him, perhaps sometimes, as was mentioned, it's like being in the boat and just kind of enjoying the ride. And just kind of going around and seeing what Jesus has to say and what he has to do. And it's really a low-level commitment. And it's interesting, even in Jesus' day, that as he called individuals to follow him, he gained a gathering of people who liked his miracles and were intrigued by them, were intrigued by his teaching. He taught differently and more authoritatively than many people had experienced before. And so people followed after him, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands, because they were curious. There was something about Jesus that they wanted to connect with, at least from a passing interest. And as we think about Jesus' call to these, last week we looked at two individuals, Philip and Nathanael, and today we're going to look at four individuals, James and John and Simon, who becomes known as Peter, and then his brother Andrew, and how Jesus calls them to follow him. And we realize that commitment to follow is not just a passive click of the finger, but he's calling them for a purpose and calling them into a cause. I will make you fishers of men. So now let's think about the second part of that, the cause. You know, there's a lot of causes in our culture today that you could choose to invest your time in, right? Here's just a smattering: homelessness, racism, government, politics, immigration, economy, environment, etc., on down the list. And perhaps some of these, for you as an individual, they're more intriguing than others. And perhaps some of them, you've actually invested some of your time, perhaps some of your dollars, some of your resources to support the cause, because to some degree you believe in it. And so because you think it's going to make an impact, you invest your energy and your resources, and it becomes part of your life. Now, I'm not saying all of these causes up here are the best or wrong, etc. Some of them we would agree with, some we wouldn't agree with, some of you personally would agree with, and someone else may differ. We have many different causes in our culture, in our society, and we make a value statement for ourselves of how much do we want to invest in this particular cause. And inside, we kind of feel good about it because we feel it's making a difference, either in our environment or in our political culture or in the individual's life. And there's something about an individual, maybe there's an exception here or there, but we want to make a difference, right? We want to affect people's lives. We want to add value to people. We want to inside feel like we're making a difference in someone's life, whether that's a parent to a child or an individual in the community or in the world, etc. We inherently, as human beings, have this desire to make a difference. So it makes sense that there are different causes that present an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. And so when we think about Jesus' call to follow him, and I will make you fishers of men, perhaps the question is, where does this cause rate in all the other causes that are in our culture or in our society? So let's look at the portion of that call that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and following. After John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's just pause there. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus, just to give you a little bit of history, so you know, a few months ago we celebrated Christmas. Obviously, that's the celebration of Jesus' birth, where he comes into this world. We don't know much about his childhood. He grows up, and about age 30, he starts making a public appearance. But before he begins to have more notoriety and recognition, the individual that preceded him was known as John the Baptist. And his role was to present to the people of Israel and around Jerusalem, etc., that one was coming after him, that was the one who would be the one who would take away the sins of the world. And he called people to turn from their sin and rejection of the Lord and turn to their Savior. And so in this message, in this work of John the Baptist, he was pointing people to Jesus. And now we hear in Mark chapter 1, he eventually gets arrested and he's put in prison and eventually dies a martyr's death and he's beheaded because of his life and his ministry, and he was willing to point out wrong in people's lives. And Jesus takes up this cause as an individual who comes into this world, and he characterizes it this way: the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Now, what is at the heart of this good news that was really at the center of why Jesus came onto this planet? What compelled him to invest his time, his energy, his entire life, even going to the suffering and death on the cross? What was it? At the heart of this good news was something you and I could never accomplish on our own. And what Jesus wanted to do was to invest his life to do something you and I could never accomplish. We couldn't do for ourselves, and that's to get right with God. And we think about the most significant issue we have in our life, perhaps whether we recognize it or not, is where do we stand before God? And inside each one of us, there's kind of this nagging reality that I want to be right with God, and when this life ends, I want to go to a better place. However I define that better place, but there's just kind of this inherent, I hope there's something better, and I hope I'm going there. And so inside of us, we try and measure if we are good enough, if we measure up, if we're on the better side of the half, if God is really pleased with us, and we just perhaps settle at times and just say, well, I've tried my best. I think God is going to accept me as his own. But we realize that we can't get rid of the sin in our life. And even with the hope and the promises that we give ourselves, they all fall short. And so the cause that Jesus took up was to come into our lives and to give us what we could never give to ourselves. And even though we look at life and we see many different issues that are caused by brokenness and hardship and relationships and work issues and cultural issues and all these things going on, at the heart of what we need most is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said that cause is worth giving up my position in heaven and coming down to this earth to be part of. What's going on in our... Need our, it's going to stay there. We can just unplug it so it's not distracting. Sorry. We'll take a little bit of distraction so we can remove the distraction. Okay. All right, we'll see if it holds steady there. So Jesus takes up this greatest cause that the world needs in bringing his perfect life and taking our sins to the cross and rising again from the dead. And while that all hadn't accomplished, Jesus knew in advance that the kingdom of God was going to be built on hearts being changed and influenced by the good news. And so at the heart of his cause was bringing this good news to his people and eventually to the world, to you and to me. And when you think about all the different causes that people perhaps sometimes attach to Jesus, right? Jesus spent time feeding the hungry. You say, well, Jesus fed the hungry. We have to do that. I don't disagree. But that was not his primary cause. He did that because he was loving and merciful, and he realized the need, the physical need. And yes, we have opportunity to engage in that, and those that are hungry and homeless and that sort of thing. But it wasn't the primary cause that Jesus came for. Or people look at Jesus healing the sick and say, well, Jesus took an interest in those that are sick and suffering. Yes, and that's a very noble thing. That's a great cause to be part of alleviating suffering. But it wasn't the primary cause for which Jesus came to this world. His primary cause was to bring a message of hope through his perfect life, his innocent death, and his glorious resurrection. Because he knew, and he even told his disciples, he said, you know what? The poor are always going to be among you. You're going to always have poor. You're going to always have people with physical needs. And it's not, excuse me, that we overlook that or minimize that, but he just said, those are physical challenges. Those needs, those realities are always going to be with you. And you can affect people temporarily by helping them with food or their illness or just spending time with them to encourage them. You can help people, and that's a good thing. As Christians, we want to consider that. But the thing that lasts, the cause that lasts much longer than any temporary help is the good news that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Because that affects eternity. What we witness, like I said, very simple. You're like, how can that have any impact on a person's heart? I don't know. It's amazing. But God gives me the promise that as his name through the waters of baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are attached to an individual, that his spirit goes to work to change hearts, to bring spiritual life, to include someone in God's family. Can I scientifically diagram that? No. I just have the words and promises of God and the great blessing that backs that up and the reality that is for our lives. And Jesus says, this is the cause that I came to be a part of. And this is the cause to which I am calling you. And so his disciples probably had very little clue what it was all about, right? He said, okay, Jesus, come follow me. Seems to be a neat teacher. John the Baptist had some recognition of him. But he gives them a purpose. I will make you fishers of men. So I was reminded of how God in his grace comes to us and says and invites, come follow me. And we enjoy that personally. We enjoy listening from him. We enjoy spending time with him. We enjoy the blessing of his love and his grace and his forgiveness. But he also has a purpose for us. And when we think of all the things we can do in life, that God gives us the opportunity and how we're blessed by them, just keep that in the back of your mind and perhaps consider, how does the cause to which Jesus calls me even greater than all those things that God has put in my life? And I'd like to reflect on just the words that he says to Simon Peter and to Andrew, and then also to James and John, but especially in verses 16 to 18. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And just after this, he goes to James and John, who are also fishermen, and he says, come follow me. And they left their dad Zebedee and the hired hands in the boat to do the work of cleaning the nets, and they went and followed Jesus. So what is behind this short phrase? And it's one of those phrases maybe many of you have heard before, be fishers of men. But let's pick it apart a little bit and reflect on each component of it a little bit more intentionally. Let's look at, first of all, the pronoun I. You're like, I thought we left English class way back in school, or, you know, that's not my favorite subject. But the pronoun I, you ask, who is that referring to? That's Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, what inherently is behind this word I? You're like, well, what is that all about? You know, when you think about a cause to be part of, there's probably a level of time that you take to understand who is behind this and why are they doing it. Right? No matter whether it's civil rights, whether it's social justice, whether it's hunger, all those things, like before you commit your time and your energy and your effort to that cause, you want to understand who's behind it. And so Jesus comes to these disciples, and he doesn't come and say, well, the Pharisees want you to be fishers of men, so I'm coming to get you, and if you just follow after me, I'll take you to the recruiting office, and then we can take care of it. No, he says, I'm calling you. I will make you fishers of men. Behind that is the promise and power of the Almighty God. This isn't a human creation. This isn't something that we just measure with everything else and say, well, you know what, this is just one cause among many. But this is from Jesus himself, who is the Son of God, that he comes to us with the promise that he is going to not only give us that cause and give us that calling, but he will be with us. There's a couple scripture passages from Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The early believers are in a time of prayer and fasting, and they know that they want to send individuals out to take this message of the good news to the known world. And this is what happens. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this cause isn't a man-made, it isn't a church thing, it isn't a religion thing, it's a Jesus thing, it's a God thing. And just like if you would join a cause, and the one who started that cause said, well, you know, forget it, it was fun for a couple months, but you know what, I'm backing out. What would that say to you if you were part of that cause, and the person who originated it and got you involved in it said, nah, it's not for me anymore? Right? You're like, well, what's going on here? But Jesus says, I am the one who is calling you to this. I am the one who has authority to do this. I am the one who is going to stay with you to the end of the age. This is not going away. And that's a wonderful promise when we think about being part of a cause that not only impacts lives for today, but impacts lives for an eternity. The second phrase, will make. Again, from an English standpoint, it's a future tense. So Jesus could have said to his disciples, you are fishers of men. We're like, okay, what does that mean? But I find it interesting that Jesus says this is going to be a process. I will make you fishers of men. And you think about the things in your life that have been a process, right? Your education. You didn't have a master's degree on day 3 of kindergarten. It was a process of education, right? Your employment, there was a process of training. Life has processes by which we learn through verbal, through hearing, through reading, through other people, through experiences. And so Jesus knew that it would take some time to develop these individuals to carry out that role and that cause to which he had called them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, just an indication of this, Acts is at the beginning of the apostles' ministry. This is after Jesus had went back into heaven. And Judas, if you remember, he was the one who betrayed Jesus, and once he realized what he had done, he decided to take his own life. And so the followers of Jesus said, we need to replace that individual. But we don't want to just go up to someone who has a heartbeat and say, you know what, you are an apostle, you are a follower of Jesus. They realized that it took a process to develop these individuals, and so the criteria is someone who had been with Jesus from the beginning and had also witnessed his resurrection. This is in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and following. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So I just invite you to think about where you're at in your spiritual journey. And sometimes we look at certain individuals and say, well, I wish I could be where they are. I wish I knew as much as they did. And maybe you're just beginning that. And maybe you're here to learn, and there's something going on in life that for whatever reason God has brought you here today. And you're just starting with connecting with Jesus and understanding who he is and his love and his grace and whatever situation of life he speaks into that. But he doesn't leave us there. And through life experiences, through learning, through our personal reading of the word, through Christian friends, through seeing how this plays out in life, God is molding you. And it's not like we need a PhD in theology to be a witness for our Lord Jesus, but to see that he is navigating me through life to continue to equip me for this task of bringing his message to the world, being a fisher of men. And so I invite you to think about your Christian life. Sometimes we think about it, just what's in it for me. And that's okay. Our soul needs God speaking into us and God's word working in our hearts. But I also invite you to ask the question, what is God preparing me for? What is God doing to develop my faith that it can be part of sharing it with others? Because I've noticed in my life where God leads me through one situation, and it's oftentimes not too long afterwards they're like, okay, God, I get it. You gave me that experience, that insight, that teaching, etc., so that I could share it here. And that happens when we realize that we're in an ongoing training process. And honestly, it doesn't end until we're in heaven. And I know some of those points of training can be very challenging. If we're going through a hardship in life, yes, we need God's promise and his comfort, but we also need the perspective that God is taking me through this, not only for my own sake, but perhaps to be a blessing to someone else. The disciples went through a lot of hardship. Yeah, they experienced some fun moments with Jesus and some cool miracles, but they also experienced the rejection. They also experienced the beatings. And many of them died a martyr's death. But Jesus trained them and took them through the process. And as they are in the process and ongoing learning, they carried out his cause of taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the world. Third, I will make you fishers of men. This is personal. Jesus doesn't come up to the disciples and say, hey, let's go find a bunch of people to fish for men and then we'll go actual fishing. He says, no, this is about you. And I know it was in this context directed to Simon Peter and to his brother Andrew and then James and John. And you can say, well, these are the disciples. They were the closest followers. Yes, in that context, you're right. But in other parts of Scripture, Jesus broadens that his work is really part of every Christ follower's reality. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul lists some of those things that God gives to us to help us and equip us, but the reality is each person, each member of God's family is part of this work. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's you and me. Because sometimes, well, we got a pastor, our church does, you know, sharing their faith, but it's us. It's each one of us that Jesus is speaking to. And perhaps sometimes we think of our life's calling as being a parent, or we think of our life's calling as being in whatever career we are. And what I invite you to consider is Jesus is calling us to a higher cause that we can carry out even as we go about these different stations in different situations and different experiences in life. Which leads me to the fourth component of the purpose, fishers of men. Jesus gives them a purpose. Now, you know, as I was working through this, the question that rolled through my mind is, if Jesus would come to us this morning, or maybe just to you as an individual, as a couple, would he use the same phrase? Would he come in here today and say, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I know some of you enjoy fishing. I've done it a couple times, but I would not consider myself an avid fisherman. And I know a little bit about it, but not a lot about it. I know you need a worm on a hook and somewhere where the fish are. So the question that ran through my mind is, would he say, come follow me, and I will make you the parent for others? Or come follow me, and I will make you ones that use technology to share my word. Come follow me, and I will make you ones that don't transport people in planes, but transport people to an eternity. I don't know. Would he take our profession, our vocation, our station in life, and just capture it for his cause? There's beautiful pictures in the idea of being fishers of men and casting that net of the gospel that captures the hearts of people that are gathered together. And we know that fishing takes patience and it takes perseverance and it doesn't always happen quickly. And all those things are beautiful pictures in this phrase. But I just wonder if Jesus chose that phrase because those people he called were familiar with fishing. And he captured their profession, their vocation for his cause. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Wherever we show up, we have an opportunity to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, Jesus didn't just call fishermen, he called tax collectors. He called political zealots. And he called them with their background and their profession and their station in life to follow him, to find their Savior in Jesus Christ, and to be part of a cause that affects lives for time and eternity. So I'm wondering what phrase he would use for you to capture your vocation, your station in life, and captivate it in a new focus for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we need that refocus, right? Because sometimes our station in life can be challenging, and sometimes our station in life isn't all that pleasant. Did James and John and Peter and Andrew have a glorious day fishing every time they went out? Probably not. They knew their frustration. Remember, they had fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, go out again and throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they're like, okay. Right? They knew the frustrations and the challenges of their profession. But Jesus gives them a higher calling and a more lasting cause to be part of it. And so as we hear Jesus calling us to faith, to follow, he gives us a cause that is bigger than anyone we can engage in on this earth because it affects lives for their eternities. It's the only cause that transcends this earth. It's the only cause that will truly make a lasting impact in people's hearts and lives. It's a cause to which your Savior calls you. Come, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your message of the good news that our hearts so desperately need and we just crave and we so much appreciate, that though our sins deserve separation from you, you have, in your grace, connected us to your love and your mercy. And you haven't just called us that for us to enjoy ourselves, but you've called us to a cause to be part of your work to affect lives and hearts for an eternity. And so by your grace and your Spirit's power, lead us to embrace that cause and that calling, no matter what our station in life is, whether it's a husband or wife, a dad, a mom, a grandma, grandpa, wherever we work, whatever profession we've trained for, let us tomorrow as we show up in that place be reminded that the reason you have us there is not just to perform the task, but to be part of your cause. And perhaps there are souls there that you have connected us with, that we might have an opportunity to share the good news of your perfect life, of your innocent death and glorious resurrection for the salvation of that soul, that they might experience the blessing of walking with you on this earth, but most importantly, with you for an eternity. Amen.